Anywhere you can see God's Word, and it's Matthew chapter 12, and we're carrying on in our series in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14 says this: "At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' He answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law, the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted performance to the mix. We need you to speak powerfully to us this morning. Remind us of the gospel. Help us to see and feel that it is good news. Draw us to repentance, we pray. And would the Lord Jesus become more precious in our eyes? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've not always been a pastor. Back in the early 2000s, I used to be an IT teacher in a further education college, teaching 16 to 19-year-olds. I did that for 5 years until I made the decision to go and move to Newcastle to work for a church. And in the last few weeks as a teacher, I had a conversation with another teaching colleague, and she said this. She knew I was leaving to begin to work for a church, and she said this, I quote, "I hear you're leaving us to tell people to stop having fun. I hear you're leaving us to tell people to stop having fun." And her words summarize what I think many people who are looking into Christianity think that Christianity is about. It's a list of do's and don'ts, and it's there to stop people having fun. It's there to restrict their life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and maybe that is your view of the Christian faith as well. You're here to tell people to stop having fun. And as we continue to read through Matthew's biography of Jesus' life, what we'll discover is that Christianity and the Lord Jesus isn't around to stop people having fun. Rather, it's the opposite. Christianity is not a joyless list of do's and don'ts. Rather, it is a joyful relationship with the living God who made us and who loves us. So first, come to Jesus because he promises rest from religious rules. If you were here last week, then you remember Nathan preaching on Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. And so let's listen. It's really important because it really feeds into what the passage today is saying. So let's listen to what Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 say. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus assumes that the people he's talking to, they'll be weary, burdened people. And he says, "Come to me because I can give you rest." That's what he's saying. Now, those verses at the end of chapter 11 then feed into the theme for chapter 12. So the passage we're looking at is in chapter 12 is all about rest. Now, I know on the surface it doesn't look like it's about rest, because rest isn't mentioned explicitly in verses 1 to 14. As I was reading it, I never said the word rest. However, the Jewish word which we translate Sabbath literally means, yeah, you guessed it literally means rest. So as we look at these two clashes between Jesus and the religious authorities over the Sabbath, it's all about where we're going to find rest. Are we going to find rest in doing things, or are we going to find rest in the Lord Jesus? And the search for rest is a search that all of us are on, aren't we? It's not physical rest per se, it's that spiritual rest, that soul rest, where we are at rest with life and at rest with God. So the first confrontation with Jesus comes as his 12 disciples take an afternoon stroll on a Saturday, but verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." If you're new to church, the Pharisees were a group of Jews who really loved their Bibles and were very keen on that themselves and the rest of the Jews obeying what God said in the Bible. And the problem was that the Pharisees looked really great on the outside. They looked really close to God on the outside. But their hearts generally, as we read the Gospels, were so far from God. And they thought that they got right with God and stayed right with God by obeying religious rules, by doing things and earning brownie points with God. That's how they thought. I mean, that's a very summarized version of what they thought, but that's how they lived. And the Pharisees thought the more of these rules you obeyed, the more God will love you. And let's not think to ourselves, silly Pharisees, because actually that's all our hearts generally. It's our hearts before we became Christians. It's also our hearts even when we're Christians. That's the tendency to go back towards that. So when they see Jesus' disciples eating corn, they put their sirens on, woo, and pull them over. They are the religious rule police. And in their minds, Jesus' disciples have broken God's law. They think this is not right, and they're breaking God's law. Now, the problem is that the disciples weren't breaking any law mentioned in the Old Testament. So I had a look, not the whole Old Testament, but I had a look, and they're not breaking any law in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had said that the Sabbath was a special day when the Jews rested from their work and remembered how good God had been to them. And the Pharisees took that, and they were so sort of keen to obey that. What they did is they added 39 extra rules on top of that Old Testament about what work you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. It's a bit like someone who, the Lawn Tennis Association, wanting to make sure no one ever foot faults. And so instead of having the baseline, they actually go back a meter and draw another line and then call people out for crossing that line. It's that kind of thing that's going on with the Pharisees. And so one of these 39 extra rules was this: you can't reap on a Sabbath. And so as the disciples are walking through the cornfields, picking corn, rubbing it between their hands and then eating it, they're classing that as work, as reaping on the Sabbath. Just listen to a couple more of these 39 extra rules. You can't go to a local farm and pick your own strawberries on a Sabbath. You can't wash your clothes on the Sabbath, so no laundry, no washing machines on the Sabbath. You can't write a letter on a Sabbath. And there are many more. If you want to have a look, there's a Wikipedia article with all 39 on there. Can you imagine how burdensome it would have been to remember those 39 extra rules, let alone keep on doing them? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. And that would become very wearying and tiring, wouldn't it? So it would be like, I'm actually not really looking forward to Saturday or the Sabbath. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do anything else. Now, Jesus could have responded by saying, "Look, Pharisees, my disciples aren't breaking any Old Testament rules given by God. They're only breaking your made-up human rules. They're only breaking that base, that line that you've painted in, which is actually further back from the tennis baseline." He could have said that, but he doesn't. Instead, what he does, he points back to three examples from the Old Testament, and each time, Jesus' big point is this: my disciples are free from your religious rules because I get to decide what happens on the Sabbath and not you. That's Jesus' big point. Let me say that again. So you know, as we go through those three times, it goes to the Old Testament, you know what the big picture is. He's saying, my disciples are free from your religious rules because I get to decide what happens on the Sabbath and not you. So that's the big idea. So let's have a look at those three Old Testament examples. So first, Old Testament example, Jesus points back to 1 Samuel and from the life of David. So verse 3, Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. And in effect, Jesus is saying this, yes, David and his men broke the Old Testament law by eating the consecrated bread, but he wasn't condemned. Why? Because of his identity. Who was he? He was not just David, he was King David. Now, what if someone far more special than King David has arrived? The second Old Testament example, Jesus points to the priests in the temple. Verse 5, or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. So once again, Jesus is saying, look, you know, the Old Testament law says, yeah, you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, but the priests actually do work on the Sabbath. Surely they're guilty for breaking the Sabbath. They're working, and God's law in the Old Testament does say don't work on the Sabbath. Well, no, they're not guilty. They're innocent. Well, how is that possible? Their place of work changes everything. They're working in God's temple. Now, what if something or someone far more special than God's temple has arrived? And then the third Old Testament example Jesus points to is the words of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. If you'd known what these words mean, verse 7, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, yeah, Pharisees, you are Bible guys, you know your Old Testaments, you know Hosea 6:6. You could repeat it, it's a memory verse for you. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You might be able to quote it, but you don't understand it. In that verse, my Heavenly Father is saying this, the first thing I want to see in my people is that they show others mercy and love and kindness. That's the most important thing to me. That is top of my priority list. Sacrifice have their place, but it's not first place. So Pharisees, had you been merciful, had you understood Hosea 6:6 and lived it out, had you been merciful and loving to my disciples, you would not have condemned them for breaking those extra 39 made-up Sabbath rules. So they're innocent. And the reason why they're innocent is because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the boss of the Sabbath. I get to decide what happens on the Sabbath and not you. I created it because I'm God. And these disciples are with me. And so Jesus is more special than King David. He is greater than the temple in Jerusalem. And he is the boss of the Sabbath. And that means he can decide what happens on the Sabbath. And the presence of Jesus just frees his disciples from the burden of having to obey these 39 religious rules. Can you imagine how liberating, if you were one of those 12 disciples, how liberating that would have been. Being a disciple of Jesus was not a drudgery. It wasn't Jesus saying, don't do this and stopping people's fun. It was a delight. And there's a second Sabbath clash, not in a cornfield anymore, but in a synagogue. Verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And you're probably not surprised if I tell you that once again, the Pharisees had all these set of rules about what could be done on the Sabbath. And they would say, well, you can heal someone on the Sabbath day if it's life-threatening. If it's not life-threatening, then you've got to wait to the weekdays. I mean, just imagine you lived back in those times and you had someone who you loved who was suffering from a distressing but non-life-threatening medical issue. And here comes this man, Jesus, who you've heard heals people And you know, he may never come back to your synagogue again. But in one fell swoop, the Sabbath police swoop in and say, oh, you know, your family member can't be healed today because it's on the Sabbath. I refer you to section 4, subsection 10, paragraph 2 of the Sabbath rule book. He can't be healed because he's not life-threatening. How unloving, how wearying, how burdensome is that, those religious rules? And by asking their question in verse 10, the Pharisees are setting a trap for Jesus. Having a shriveled hand was not life-threatening. So if Jesus healed the man, in their eyes, he would be guilty of breaking the Sabbath because he's added all these extra rules. And once again, Jesus just points out the Pharisees were wrong. The Pharisees were not just wrong, but they were inconsistent, verse 11. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Expected answer is yes. That's what the Pharisees would have done. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So a Pharisee would pick a sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath. It belonged to them. And he wouldn't think twice. And Jesus declares that a human being is much more valuable than a sheep. And as an aside, that cuts against a lot of what our culture says about humans and animals. But again, that's a sermon for a thing for a different sermon. But just worth just highlighting that at that point. And Jesus' argument is this: if you show mercy and love to a sheep, how much more should you show mercy and love to a human being who is more valuable by healing them, by doing good, by loving them on the Sabbath? And that's what Jesus does in verse 13. He shows the man with the withered hand mercy and love. And if we are Christians this morning, it's maybe just a good time just to remember and reflect on the Savior that we love and worship. He is merciful and loving. Maybe that's a good reminder for us of Jesus' character. He tells the man to stretch out his hand, his withered hand, and it's completely restored. And I think, you know, if we've been around church a lot of the time, that how this ends, we just read and we're used to it, but it is just mind-boggling and jaw-dropping that the Pharisees see the hand being healed, and instead of responding with praise Jesus, they respond with kill Jesus. And that is crazy, isn't it? Surely that's the wrong way of doing it, but it's always true. Of people who are religious rule keepers. They love rules, but they do not love God. And so when God turns up, they want to kill him. So if you are looking into Christianity today, then Jesus wants you to know that a relationship with God isn't a series of do's and don'ts to stop you having fun, as my colleague from years ago thought. It isn't earned by obeying religious rules. And this is because no matter how hard you try, your obedience is not good enough. At some point, you will fail. And also, trying to earn a right relationship with God, trying to earn his love, will be exhausting. Because each day, you'll wake up knowing that you've got a whole day ahead of you where you need to obey the rules, and failure isn't an option. Now, that is really burdensome. That is the source of why we find life really weary and burdened. You know, trying to earn a right relationship with God is a bit like Sisyphus from Greek mythology. His punishment from the Greek gods was to roll an immense boulder up a hill, only for it to roll back down when he neared the top of the hill. And he was condemned to do that for eternity. That would be hugely exhausting, wouldn't it? Sisyphus pictures what it's like to keep religious rules in order to be good enough for God. It's exhausting, never ending, because we can't do it. And God knows we can't do it. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus says to us, I know you cannot live a life that is good enough for my heavenly Father, but what I did, I lived a life of perfect obedience. I am willing to do a swap with you. I will swap your record of disobedience towards God for my perfect record of obedience towards God. Let me make you right with God. Let me make you as fully loved and fully accepted as I am before my Heavenly Father. And later on, what we're going to do, we're going to take and remember the Lord's Supper. And that's a reminder of Jesus dying for our disobedience so that we could gain his perfect obedience. And having that record of perfect obedience, we can rest. We don't need to wake up in the morning thinking, I've got to earn God's love. And so for those exhausted for trying to earn their way to heaven, Jesus says, come. He doesn't say earn. He says, come, and I will give you rest. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, I don't believe there's a God, so I'm not really trying to earn God's favor. Well, fair enough, but there's a non-religious relative of religious rule-keeping, because there'll be an area of your life where you feel the need to prove yourself, to justify yourself, to make it clear to yourself and others that you are a success. And it could be in one of many different areas, it could be in a number of different areas, it could be your career, or education, or your marriage, or your family, or whatever, maybe your health. And the problem is that no matter how hard you work at it, no matter how much success you have, it will never be enough. It will always leave you wrung out and weary. To see an example of this, let's just listen to actress, very successful actress, Dame Helen Mirren, who had an extraordinary career, not a Christian, but I think she's written some really honest words that reflect this. This is what she says. I wake up in the morning wanting to retire from my own ambition. Let me go, I say, let me go. Please let me go. Haven't I done enough? Prove myself enough to myself? Can't I be left in peace now? Why am I still eaten up with envy at what everyone else is doing? Why always the continuous anxiety, the worry, the one eye over the shoulder, wondering what's around, worrying who's being offered what? I wish I wasn't like that. I'd give anything to know what satisfaction feels like. You know, those are very honest words, isn't it, from Helen Mirren. Not a Christian, but just giving an illustration of that that non-religious relation of trying to earn, to justify yourself. And the rest she longs for can only be found in Jesus. It can never be found in her career, winning another Oscar or another hit film. And the same is true for you. You might not be a film star like Helen Mirren, but if you seek to justify your existence by your job or your family, it might start out well, but ultimately it ends in weariness. It won't satisfy. If you're a Christian, then we know in our heads, don't we, that Jesus gives us rest from having to obey religious rules to earn our salvation. But I think little by little, those thoughts of obeying rules to keep us right with God just come back in, don't they? So our hearts are a bit like that wheel on an Aldi shopping trolley. They're always a bit wonky, always want to go a certain direction. Our hearts are always like that, wanting to earn our way to God, even when we become Christians. Because when we become Christians, we're forgiven, but our sinful nature isn't removed. We always want to go earn it, the earn it way. And so we need to be reminded ourselves that sometimes we can place ourselves back on that performance treadmill. And Jesus says to Christians who are trusting in him, who love him, and who are saved, he says to us, return to me, you who are weary and burdened, and once again, I will give you rest. Because when we first became a Christian, we did a big coming to Jesus, and he gave us that spiritual rest for the first time. But every so often, because of our heart's desire to go the sin's way, we need to come back to Jesus so that we experience his rest afresh. And that is something we need to do this morning, to repent of those ways in which we think, what I do earns me brownie points with God. And instead of doing that, we need to trust in Jesus' death for our sin that is completely and utterly perfect. And we are in a perfect relationship. We're acceptable in heaven as Jesus is acceptable in heaven. We're loved as Jesus is loved. And I think we need to take this challenge seriously, because how we respond individually and how we keep on responding individually will impact the culture of our church. Because if we continue to default to rule-keeping religion, i.e., we've got to earn our relationships with God, or we need to add rules to what the Bible says, then we'll become a church, you know, further down the line that reflects the joylessness and the burdensomeness and the legalism of the Pharisees. And brothers and sisters, we don't want to go there. I remember a Christian friend back in Birmingham saying to me, he moved to Birmingham for the first time, went to a local church. He sat on a pew and no one spoke to him. But on the same pew were two older ladies. And one of them said to the other lady in his hearing, "Is that man with you?" And the other replied, "He's not with me. You know, he wouldn't be with me. He's wearing jeans." And my friend never went back to that church, understandably. Now, thankfully, he was a Christian. Imagine if someone who's seeking God comes in and they say that. Now, whether it's just those two ladies or whether it was the church had that religious rule, Christians must not wear jeans to church. And that's not anywhere in the Bible. But it's one of those things, yeah, and you know, just like the Pharisees, we could justify it. But we do not want Enfield to become a church like that. We don't want a church that, you know, turns people aside because of extra human religious rules that we've added. What a joyless and burdensome church that would be. Rather, we want Enfield to be a church that reflects the mercy, the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus that can only be achieved when we reject the thing that we've got to earn our way to God. We reject the performance treadmill and rest in the relationship Jesus has secured for us in his Heavenly Father. As I've been preparing this sermon, one verse stood out to me that's been particularly on my mind. Is that quote from Hosea, if I can find it in my Bible, verse 7. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." God's first priority is that we be like Jesus, showing love and kindness and mercy to those around us. Yes, sacrifices are there. They come low down in God's priority list, but that's his first priority. And perhaps as we later on come to celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper, maybe that's something we can be praying for silently for ourselves and for our church, that we are like a Jesus-like church, not a Pharisee-like church, a church that the first priority is showing other people love and kindness and mercy. What an attractive church that would be. Whether we're Christians or not, we're all seeking rest in a weary world, aren't we? If we're burdened and weary, then Jesus calls us and tells us to come to him, and he will give us rest. Rest from having to prove ourselves. Rest from that trap that Helen Mirren seems to be in. And it's not a joyless rest. It's not, if I could go back to my colleague those years ago, and tell her, I think at the time I fluffed the opportunity. But if I could go back and say, well, actually, Christianity is not about do's and don'ts that take away your enjoyments. Christianity is about a relationship with God that is joyful. And so why don't we pray to our Heavenly Father, who the Lord Jesus reveals what he's like, full of loving kindness and mercy. Let's pray to him now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that following the Lord Jesus is not a list of do's and don'ts that burden us and make us weary. Thank you that following the Lord Jesus is a life-giving relationship that gives joy and rest. Father, we confess that our hearts are like that Aldi shopping trolley, wanting to go back towards that performance treadmill. Father, when we've done that, when we're adding performance, we're adding rules to the Christian life, then please reveal us to us. And individually as a church, please move us to repentance. Help us to return to resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And as we go into this week, pray that there might be times and opportunities in that week where as Christians we actually feel that rest. We feel that we're forgiven and as loved and accepted with you as Jesus is. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, I think. Sing in response. So.